We started a verse-by-verse study of the book of Daniel. I didn't put the date down some time back. We got into Daniel chapter 2, and it's all about Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. First part of the chapter is the important part where Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a Gentile king that became a world power, is learning from Daniel, the prophet of Israel, who the true and living God is, by him having a dream and no one being able to interpret that dream except for Daniel. And they were going to kill all the wise men of Babylon until Daniel went to the Lord in prayer with his friends. And God gave him what the dream was. Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't tell anybody what the dream was. If they were going to give the interpretation, they had to tell him what he dreamed first. And then after they could tell him what the dream was, then he would listen to the interpretation. And if they couldn't do that, all the wise men, all his advisors were going to be killed. They were all pagan. And then Daniel, who was taken captive and being trained to be an advisor to the king, God revealed to him what the dream was. Now that's, we actually got into the dream. This is a picture of the dream. And verse 36, it says this. So I'll read some verses so you can see where we're going to pick up. It says, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron hath and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet of toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be given it be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay. And as the toes and the feet were part iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." I'm going to stop there just so that we can get the interpretation up to that point. But first, just to kind of a recap on the dream itself, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And most people put the image standing up and down. I laid it out because what we're looking at is a timeline. You can see by the interpretation already that Babylon is going to be the first great kingdom in this earth, and then there's going to be other kingdoms that are going to follow. So I laid the image down so we can go on a timeline looking at the image and looking at the interpretation. But the image, it was an image of a head of gold, arms and breasts of silver, the belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and then that iron, the feet were iron and clay. And so that's what he saw. And now we get into the interpretation in verse 37 where we began reading. Now we actually covered some of these already, but it's important to see that what they are. So we already just read there in verses 37 and 38, Daniel says, "Thou art the head of gold." And my point is, too, when he says in verse 38, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, the Lord God of heaven hath given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all, thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom." And my point is that we're not just talking about a nation, that Nebuchadnezzar has become a kingdom. And there's a difference between a nation. God created the nation of Israel, but it was under David that he conquered all his enemies, and under the influence of Solomon, they became a kingdom in this earth. Actually, under David, they became a kingdom. And the earth sought to them because of the wisdom of Solomon and the greatness and the things that David had accomplished. And a kingdom is a nation that has worldwide influence. And as you see under Nebuchadnezzar, not just influence, but control. He has control over all the earth. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who conquered the nation of Israel, who conquered the southern two tribes of Israel, which then was the full fall of the nation of Israel, took Daniel captive in the process, that he now became a world empire, a Gentile world empire in the world. And he is that head of gold. The interpretation goes on to say that after thee is going to rise another kingdom, notice the phrase, inferior to thee, and then he says another third kingdom, so you start getting the number. Nebuchadnezzar's one, the arms and breasts is a kingdom, is number two, the brass is kingdom number three. Now, even though we read this last week, I'd like you to come to Daniel chapter 8, because just like Daniel can say, thou art the head of gold, we know that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is what he's seeing that head of gold being. But when you get to chapters 7 and 8, but just go to chapter 8 now, you see that Daniel's going to receive more visions, and in those visions you're going to find out who kingdom number 2 is, who kingdom number 3 is, and then we'll talk about kingdom number 4. So if you're in Daniel chapter 8, if you begin, I'm just going to drop down to verse 23. It says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to no, that's not, that's later on. Go back, go up to verse 20. In verse 20 it says, and the ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And just like arms, two of them, they're the kingdom of Media and Persia. And verse 21 says, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, and now I'm not getting into what the vision was here, you realize that, I just want you to catch the names that he's actually talking about. After Babylon, there's going to be a Media-Persian Empire, there's going to be a Grecian Empire. Verse 22 talks about the fall of the Grecian Empire. It says, and now that being broken, whereof as four stood up out of it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his own power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. So he's got some power behind him. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy shall he cause craft to prosper in his hand, and shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall he destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. You'll find out that prince of princes that he stands up against is the Lord Jesus Christ at his return. You might also realize that we're talking about the king of Grecia. When he falls, the great king falls, four kings are going to come out of him, out of that kingdom. And it says, in the time of their kingdom. Now, I don't know if that's a reference to all these kingdoms or the four that are going to come out. But out of those four comes this final kingdom, which jumps over the legs and goes all the way to when transgression has come to the full. That's actually the time at the end in the book of Revelation, the Antichrist kingdom comes. And so there's going to be a judgment that he's going to magnify himself against the prince of princes. He's going to declare himself to be God. And if you understand anything about the ministry of the Antichrist, not only is that Satan's goal, that's what the Antichrist is going to do. There's going to be an image, cause the world to worship him. And then he's going to stand up against Jesus Christ, the Battle of Armageddon, and he's going to be broken as the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. So one of the things I said that for is you go from Greece all the way over here to the end. And I just want you to pick up on that. I'm not sure I totally understand that, but I just see it several places, and I'll point that out to you as we go. While we're here, let's go over to chapter 7. And here is where I'm only going to pick up verse 23 and 24, because we'll study these as we get there, and you'll see how they relate. He says, and what is in this image really focuses on that last power, that one that, anyhow, it says, and thus he said, the four beasts shall be four kingdoms upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the fourth kingdom upon the earth, and shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of times. Now you read that several times in your Bible, but you notice time is singular, times is plural, so there's time, one, and then times, that's 2, and dividing of times, that's a half a time, that's 2, so that's 3.5 years. Now you'll read about that in the book of Revelation and so forth, but you see how he's coming to power, and by the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion and consume and destroy until the end, and the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole earth shall be given unto the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, destroy, and become a great kingdom in the earth. And we didn't read that far into Daniel's dream. I stopped a little short so we could get this part figured out before we start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ's return, destroying the Antichrist and setting up his kingdom. But you see in Revelation chapter 7 how we go to those 10 nations, feet and toes of iron and clay, 10 toes. And so it relates to the 10 nations under the Antichrist where he rises to power. And so I wanted you to see that time of the end. So now go back to Daniel chapter 2. And there's some interesting facts. As you look at the image itself, one of the things that stand out is that it starts out and everything diminishes in glory. Remember, the second kingdom is inferior to thee. It's actually larger than Nebuchadnezzar, but it's inferior. And as you look at that, you got gold, and then you go silver. Well, gold is more valuable, so the value is going down. You got silver, you got brass, iron, that's cheap, and then you got iron and clay. And it's interesting, if Gary Schiller was here, he studied metallurgy. And he's explaining to me the value of iron and clay mixed together, how to make swords and how important it is for the clay and the iron to be mixed. Fascinating. He knows stuff that you wonder how anybody knows, but he actually studied that. He worked with General Motors and metals and stuff like that. But anyhow, it was interesting listening to him. I'd have to let him stand up and tell you about it. But anyhow, you see how everything is depreciating as it goes in value. But at the same time, things are strengthening. Gold is soft metal, silver. But then you get to brass. Iron is strong. And then I told you iron and clay, whatever, that value of for war and swords and so forth. So anyhow, it's increasing in strength as it goes. So interesting to see those things the way it happens. Also, they're more divided. When you start out, it's Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. But then there's Media Persia. By the time you get to Greece, it starts out with 1, but it ends up with 4. Then you get to the final, and by the way, I have Rome written here. I haven't said anything about that yet. Maybe I'll just say it now. When you come to Luke chapter 2, and it's just a matter of you know this, that when you come to the New Testament, there is a kingdom that's controlling the earth. It's the Roman Empire. And it's Luke, who is not only a physician, but also an historian, that when he writes his gospel, he tells you what timing of things are. Like Luke chapter 2, verse 1 says, It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And so you realize we're talking about Caesar, who's over Rome. In chapter 3, it says, in verse 1, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor over Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea, and the regions of, and it names other places and other kings and so forth. He's a historian. He's identifying who the rulers are. So when we know from going to the New Testament that fourth kingdom that's not mentioned in the book of Daniel, just as number 4, that in the days of the New Testament, in the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the Roman Empire. Now, I've shared with you before that some people have a different view of whether that fourth kingdom is Rome. I searched and searched for anybody who'd give me another idea other than Rome. I think it's people in great circles that are coming up with something. I don't know. Well, the one person that I read that had a different thought about it tried to relate it to modern day times and events that are taking place in modern day. So knowing that we're not living in the time of prophecy, I dismiss that. The other is, I believe that some people might believe this fourth kingdom is over here in the last days rather than in the first coming of Jesus Christ. But I haven't heard anybody teach about it, so I don't know what they're saying. I just know I had a guy call up. I taught Daniel verse by verse years ago. He wanted to buy the series. And he said, but I want to know one question. Who do you think the fourth kingdom is? I said, Rome. He said, okay, that's all I want to know. And he hung up. I wish he would have told me who he thought it was. I'm open for different ideas. But anyhow, I believe that, and most people believe, but that doesn't mean anything, that the fourth kingdom is Rome. But there is a time now where the Roman Empire has fallen, but we live in the dispensation of grace. That's why I've separated the feet and the toes from the legs of iron, because we live in this dispensation of grace. I put all the chalk. I would put my green markers there and write in grace, because God's not dealing with prophecy and the nation of Israel today, and this is a secret that God never revealed, so it's not found in the book of Daniel. We find it in Paul's epistles. But then we'll pick up with the Antichrist kingdom, and it's associated with the iron of the Roman Empire, but it's different. It's diverse from all the others, as we're saying. So it's not, some people call it the revival of the Roman Empire. And you know, one of the things, let's see if I can say this to you. Come over to Genesis chapter 11, chapter 10. We keep seeing in the picture the value decreasing, strength increasing, but also territory increasing. And, by the way, there seems to be like an evolution of this because, well, Media Persia just conquers Babylon. But Greece comes into four, and out of those four generals under Alexander the Great, they fought over who's going to be the final, who's going to conquer and become a world power, and one of those generals brought in the Roman Empire. And so you see that you're evolving, especially from Greece to Rome, and then into that last kingdom there, that there is an involvement. But what I'm going to show you here is that there's an increase in territory, and an interesting statement. For instance, in Genesis chapter 10, you have, it starts out in verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah. Now Noah has three kids, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. So verse 2, the sons of Japheth. Now the sons of Japheth, these countries that are named, it's interesting, like when Cain first went out, they would name their city after their children. So it is possible to look and see that these children's names of Gomer and Magog and so forth, that you can go on maps and find territories that's called that. And that is really like the Western world. That Japheth went west of the nation of Israel. Then if you come over to verse 6, it says the sons of Ham. Catch, the first one is Cush, Mizraim, Put, and so forth. And that's they're the ones who actually took over the land of Canaan that God's going to drive out. But Cush, if you look down to verse 8, it says Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty man in the earth. And his and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, whereas he said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. When something is before the Lord, people are looking to him instead of God. So they're looking to Nimrod, and it says, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Uruk, and Akkad, and Chalne, in the lands of Shinar. So that's Babylon. So he's the one who started Babylon. So we look at this and we realize that Ham, so the first great king came out of the lineage of Ham, and Nimrod started that. Interesting, the things that are just written here in Genesis chapter 10, it says, and out of that land, out of the land of Shinar, went forth Asher, and he builded Nineveh. the city of Rehob and Calneh. Asher comes, and when he builds Nineveh, that's the capital of the Media-Persia Empire. But who's Asher? His name hasn't showed up yet. Well, if you look over in verse 21, it says, unto Shem also, the father of the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born, the children of Shem, Elam, Asher. So someone comes out of Shem's line and actually starts the Media-Persia Empire. When he starts the Media-Persia Empire, you're going from Babylon, which is the Far East, and you're moving west, and the Media-Persia Empire absorbed Babylon, but even more, took more territory going west. And then, and I'll just point this out, you got Asher mentioned here, but notice that it says, of the children of Eber. Because as you go down through the list, you got Eber having two sons. Verse 25, and unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days was the earth divided, and his brother was Joktan. And as you go down, you got Joktan. You don't have, where's Peleg? What happened to his kids? Well, you don't learn about his kids until you come over to chapter 11, verse 10, and then you start finding him, and he leads to Abraham. I say that to say that when Asher comes out, he's part of the children of Eber. He's part of the children of Shem, but he's not Eber. It's not God's seed. It's not Abraham's seed. Anyhow, he comes out and starts the Media-Persia Empire. And then as you go down further, when we start talking about Japheth, when you go over to Greece, you're going to that Western world. And Greece not only conquered everything to the east, but conquers more land to the west. And then when you come to Rome, Rome conquers even further land west. So the whole thing, the whole territory, the whole kingdom is increasing. Now, when you get to that Antichrist kingdom, if everything keeps increasing, and he's going to have control over all the earth, where the men dwell, where the beasts are, I think it's a world empire that includes all the way to the west, the whole world. Because as you were going, these were the known world at the time, until finally there's the Antichrist kingdom. So my point is the kingdom is enlarging, 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 bigger, and it's going to take over the earth until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and he's the one who sets up his kingdom. Go back over now to Daniel chapter 2. Now let me finish reading about the interpretation. So, the kingdom, I mentioned the fact that they're more divided as you go. In the last one, you got iron and clay mixed together, meaning they're not too cohesive, but yet they're strong as iron. So in verse 43 it says, and whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest the stone which was cut out of the mountain without hands, meaning it's all of God, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God of heaven hath made known unto the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. So we pick up with that last kingdom. Now some say, you know, there's only four. It doesn't say fifth. That's where some call it a revived Roman Empire. It's somehow related to the fourth empire, but it's different. It's now divided into ten and has one leader above it all. And they're not too unified, but they're strong. But then the stone cut out of the mountain comes back and crushes the image in the feet and destroys the Gentile powers of the world, the Gentile world powers. And that stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sets up a kingdom on this earth that shall never be destroyed, and he becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be king over all the earth, and thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to reign on earth. And when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, it's amazing how many people have no idea what the gospel of the kingdom is. The gospel of the kingdom is the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ, they're looking at him in the first coming, but he's going to do it in his second coming. He's going to come back and set up his kingdom on this earth, destroying the kingdom of the Antichrist. And with that, the Gentile powers who have controlled Israel ever since the fall of Jerusalem back in 606 BC. So the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to rule. In verse 43, interesting statement there, where it says, "And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." Well, the seed of men, that's mankind. Who are the they? Well, the they has to do with those 10 nations that are going to rule, and they're going to mingle themselves with the seed of men. So there's iron and clay. Well, it's been said, and I'm not sure that the image proves this, but that when we say iron, in your Bible, definitely iron represents strength. Iron chariots, iron spears, it has to do with strength, and certainly that's what the whole image is about, how strong this is. Clay in your Bible represents man. God says, "I'm the potter, you are the clay. We're made out of the dust of the earth." When it says they shall mingle themselves, and I think it's correct interpretation there, that the day has to do with angelic beings. Interesting that, and it's only a couple times that iron is used, but Goliath, it talks about his spearhead, how many weight of iron it was. Og, king of Bashan, one of the giants, has a bed, and it's made out of iron. But certainly iron is because you're dealing with a giant. He's strong and he's powerful, and that's what it represents. But when it talks about that, it's interesting. Come to Revelation chapter 12. And what we do know is that on the second coming of Christ, it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." Now, Brandon's been teaching Genesis, and we've already been through this. I'm not going to take you there. But in Genesis, the sons of God, which is a reference to angelic beings, came down to the daughters of men, and they produced giants in the earth. And God, part of the reason of the flood was to destroy this new seed of angelic beings with human beings. And David had to eventually finish out the giants when he conquered the land. But the point is that angels came down and mixed with men. Now, some people object to that, but it's pretty clear that that's what's happening in the days of Noah. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man." Well, the reason that you know that's true, it says in Revelation chapter 12, and I have you in 12, right? Chapter 12 and verse 3. It said, "There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." Now, we'll get to that 10 and 7, but you get the 10 in there. It says, "And he drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to deliver for to devour the child as soon as it was born." So here's this great red dragon. He takes the stars of heaven, a reference to angelic beings, cast them to the earth. Go down to verse 7. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." Could you hold on to that statement? Amen. Their place not being found in heaven? Right. It says, "And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole earth. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." I'm not going to read any more. Just realize, you know, we live in a time where there's more and more interest in UFOs. And people have always asked me, "Do you believe in life in outer space?" And I say, absolutely. The angels are called the angels of heaven. They exist. They appear as angels of light. So I've never had any problem with UFOs or is there life in outer space. There's not human life in outer space. There is angelic life. That's where they live. They're the angels of heaven. And there's more and more talk about them intruding in the earth. Well, we know that in the middle of the tribulation, they're going to be cast down to the earth. Satan himself is going to be a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. They're going to be cast down to the earth. Now, when they're cast down to the earth, come over to chapter 17. It says in verse 11, it says, "And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." So here there's ten kings. There are going to be ten kingdoms at the end, but there's going to be ten kings that are going to be put in power only to give the Antichrist total reign over the whole earth. And when I look at those ten kings, well, if Satan is cast out of heaven and this Antichrist now appoints ten new kings over these ten territories, that I wonder if they're not angelic beings. And that's what we're being taught over there in the book of Daniel. In fact, Daniel chapter 8, if you go back there. I'll pass my notes, so it's either chapter 8 or... I have to read it to you another time. It's about where Satan, it says actually there's going to be angels cast out of heaven and trampled on. So anyhow, just go back to Daniel chapter 2. And this, I'm going to have to reemphasize this in a couple weeks when I'm back, that when it comes to the destruction of that 10-nation confederacy, and I'll probably have to explain that a little bit more, why I just said that. But the Lord Jesus Christ returns and set up his kingdom. It's interesting when we talk about this Roman Empire, all of a sudden ends, and it's going to pick up with the kingdom of the Antichrist and those that coordinate with him till the end when Jesus Christ comes back. We live in this gap of time here in the dispensation of grace. The revelation of grace was given to the Apostle Paul. What's the first epistle that Paul wrote, or that found in your Bible that Paul wrote? Romans.
That's right.
The place that's going to lead to the final Antichrist kingdom and the destruction of the kingdoms of this world, there's a war. The world is at heading toward war with the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul's message is a message of reconciliation and peace, where God interrupts that time period before the Antichrist can take control and turns in his grace because of the cross of Christ and offers salvation to all mankind, not dealing with nations anymore. He's dealing with individuals and gives to us, as you're going to learn in the next message, the ministry of reconciliation, ambassadors of peace to the earth, where right now everybody has an opportunity to be saved before the wrath comes. And just fascinating how in the time of that fourth kingdom, God interrupts it and has interrupted it for 2,000 years to offer salvation to this earth before he finally comes in judgment. All right, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We sung that song about marvelous things in your Bible and just what we just seen, not only the prophecy of the kingdoms, Gentile powers that will rule this earth, but even the interruption of those powers for the dispensation of grace. We thank you that you revealed that you brought in the dispensation of grace, and that we have come to understand that and appreciate it, your grace. And so we give our thanks to you for your word and for the salvation that's being offered today through your Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.